power outage at my house this morning. My PC, laptop, TV, DVD, iPad, and my new surround sound music system were all shut down. Then I discovered that my iPhone battery was flat. To top it off, it was snowing, so I couldn't go for a run, a bike, or a walk. The garage door opener needs electricity, so I couldn't go anywhere in the car. Went to the kitchen to make coffee, and I remembered that needed power also. So I sat and talked with my wife for a few hours. You know, she's a nice person. Yeah. Slightly less funny. Wesleyan University in Connecticut is now offering, now get this, LGBTQQFAGPBDSM housing. Because apparently LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, wouldn't have been inclusive enough. For the culturally ignorant among us, LGBTQQFAG, PBDSM stands for Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, Transgender, Transsexual, Queer, Questioning, Flexual, Asexual, and there's one I can't say, Polyamorous, Bondage, Discipline, Dominance, Submission, Sadism, Masochism. The name of this super inclusive social justice hero of a dorm is Open House. It is meant to be a safe place for the self-identified people as such. So it's now gone past LG. I always think of BLT, I'm sorry. It's gone past LGBT to LGBTTQQFAG. PBDSM, for what it's worth. Furthermore, there's a guy, I haven't said much about him, there's a guy named Rob Bell, who, former pastor of the emerging church of Mars Hill Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's one of the famous emerging church guys, has about a jillion people in his congregation, and has compromised absolutely everything you can compromise. For instance, and I'm sorry, I'm still getting used to these glasses, so I'm doing this, trying to figure out which is the best slot to look through. It's driving me a little nuts. I may just take them off and quit. Except when I take them off, then I'm cross-eyed for 2 minutes. Where am I here? What he said recently about gay marriage, he says, we think it's inevitable that we are moments away from the church accepting it. Bell made the comment when he and his wife, Kristen, appeared on Oprah Winfrey's Super Soul Sunday. Oprah Winfrey, the great spiritual leader. To discuss their new book, this is Rob Bell's new book, The Zimzum of Love. Z-I-M-Z-U-M, The Zimzum. Now, I just want to know, Renee, Brother Peterson, do you know anything about the Zimzum? Because I think you may need that book before you get married. The Zimzum of Love. Whatever. A new way of understanding marriage. Having rejected the Bible as infallible Word of God, the Bells have lurched from one heresy to another. Their final authority is their own thinking and the pop culture of which they have deeply partaken in their zest and zeal to be relevant. Bell said, I think culture is already there, and the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago. So, the church, our kind of church, is irrelevant because we quote letters. Paul's letters, Peter's letters, John's letters, James's letters from 2,000 years ago. So, we will continue to be irrelevant for quoting those letters. That is, quoting the Holy Scriptures. That's where they've gone. I got some more to say about some of that stuff in church this morning. But anyway, that's a guy named Rob Bell. Once you throw out the Bible, people, anything is possible. You can go anywhere once you throw out the book. Okay, let's turn over, if we could, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we've been studying verse by verse through here for a while. And, of course, I missed last week. Brother Todd taught because I was in Pensacola. And so we picked back up where we stopped. 2 Corinthians,
chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6. And now the glasses are going to be a challenge. You look like a bobblehead before it's over with here. All right. Just a review, going back to verse 4, Paul, talking about not only the ministry, but ourselves as ambassadors for Christ. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation. Verse 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And then what we're covering here, what follows through is three words, three key words, in, by, and as. We've been through most of this. Verse 4, so you have to approve yourself as a high priest, as a priest before God, a New Testament priest, and somebody that's worthy of the gospel as far as you being an ambassador for Jesus Christ, in some things, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fasting. So the Lord lays on you all those things that He may very well call upon you to approve yourself as a minister of God, as a minister of the gospel, in all those things. You're called, perhaps, to go through those things to be approved as a minister of God. I'm just talking about pastors here, right? And then he changes words. Verse 6. So here's how you do it. Not in these things, but by these things. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Okay? Again, we've talked about all these. By the Word of Truth. So, when Bell says we're doing people an injustice and we are irrelevant because we're quoting letters from 2,000 years ago, the Bible says we're supposed to quote those letters because by them we approve ourselves as ministers by the Word of God. Those 2,000-year-old letters he's talking about are the New Testament Word of God, right? Verse 7, by the Word of Truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand, on the left, by honor and dishonor. So there may be times you're honored, there may be times you're dishonored in the gospel. Says, by evil report and good report. There'll be times that somebody says something really nasty about you and lies about you. On the other hand, you may very well, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So there are times you'll find that somebody that's not even saved, that doesn't agree with you, appreciates what you're trying to do and standing for. They'll appreciate a good man when they see them. But not all the time, right? So in evil report and good report. Verse 8. As deceivers and yet true. A lot of folks think that we're on dope. A lot of folks think that talking about this whole Jesus Christ thing is just the most ridiculous thing, that we're nothing but deceivers. Okay? As deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. In Acts 18, the devils knew who Jesus and Paul were. Okay? If you're doing something for God, you may very well, your name, your identity may very well come up as something the devil has to pay attention to. But as far as having worldwide fame, it's very doubtful. Lots of people know Joel Osteen. A lot of people may know Rob Bell. But all that doesn't matter. It says there in verse 9, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed. Aren't you glad the Lord, when He chastens you, doesn't kill you? I know that He has killed some. We have examples of that in the Bible. But aren't you glad that in the main, when you are chastened as a child before God, He loves you and He doesn't kill you? Because what would it take for God to kill you? The thought of it, right? Back to verse 10. As sorrowful and yet alway rejoicing. He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow, the Bible says. So there is a sober, somber part of the gospel, while at the same time, there's a joy in rejoicing. There's a, yes, you have to present the truth about judgment, the truth about hell, the truth of the fact that there are billions of people in hell suffering right now. Yet at the same time, it sure is a joy to be able to tell somebody the truth and tell them how to get out and stay out, right? Verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich. You don't have any money? Well, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee, right? That you have no money to give does not matter. You can tell somebody how to have eternal life. It's a remarkable thing. It's a remarkable thing to spread beyond that and have the truth. And to know the Bible that you hold and read and love, and to be able to have answers that the smartest men on the face of this earth don't have anything, don't have any knowledge of. Says in verse 10, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, as making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And then he goes into this in verse 11. This is really good stuff. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Okay, our mouth is open to you. I guess you would understand that to be, it's you we're talking to, okay? And our heart is enlarged. The idea is, you know, Paul is essentially pouring out his heart to them. It's like that. And he says in verse 12, he goes on, that's the reason he said this, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now, a strait is a very narrow channel of water between two land masses, right? So it's narrow, it's enclosed. If you wonder if the Bible defines a strait, it does. Look in Job, if you would, just real quick. Job 36, just want to show you. You can find almost any words, definition that you care to look for from the Bible, in the Bible, and you should not be hesitant to do so. Job 36 and down in verse 16. Notice what Job's saying here. Even so would he have removed thee out of the strait into a broad place. Now, I'm not going to mess with the context and all that, but notice that you have a broad place compared as a juxtapositioned against a strait. So a strait is very narrow, and as opposed to a broad place, an open place. Look at one more in Job 37:10. 37:10. By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straitened. So it's saying that God does this, and you have these great expanses of oceans, and they're bounded by land masses. That's how far the ocean can go. It's straitened. It's enclosed. So the idea of being straitened is being placed in a narrow spot, in an enclosed spot. And so when you read in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, ye are not straitened in us. He said, you know, we've written you already one letter, 1 Corinthians. I've written you thus far in 2 Corinthians. I've laid a lot of stuff on you. I have reproved you. I have rebuked you. I have told you to kick this one guy out because he's ungodly and you have to get him gone. He says, and I know that you would... probably some of you don't like me very much, but you are not straitened in us. You're straitened in your own bowels. He says, I'm not your enemy. Am I become your enemy because I've told you the truth, right? Your problem is not me. You can blame me for being too negative. You can blame me for being too harsh. You can blame the ministry for your failures. You can blame the church for not being all it should be. But in the end, he says, ye are not straitened in us. You are straitened in your own bowels. In the end, you're the author of your own testimony. Okay? You are. on occasion, somebody understands something or says something that's untrue. And for the most part, almost every time, your testimony will be cleared up. And if that was a false accusation, you will be cleared of it. In the end, every man, every Christian is the author of his own testimony. And when somebody says something about you, in the end, when you fail and falter and lay down and quit, you are not straightening somebody else. It's not anybody else's fault. You're straightening your own bowels. When you decide to bail, when you decide that you've had enough, when you finally get around to start laying blame at other people as the reason that you're going to quit Christianity and that you're going to quit going to church and you're going to quit fighting the fight, the problem is not those other people. You are straightened in your own bowels. Brother Donovan said an interesting thing down in the blowout last week. He just said, you know, I forget exactly what he was preaching about. He just said to the effect, and it rung with me because, of course, you know, it kind of does with preachers. But he said, you know, people will never, almost never, tell the preacher the truth about why they're leaving. He said it's always something else. They will float this thing that they say they're upset about, and it's something usually pretty superficial. It's very seldom that when a preacher goes and says, well, why are you unhappy? Why are you leaving? That they will actually tell him the truth. And the reason why is really revolves around this verse. All too often, it's because they're not straightened by other Christians. They're not offended by anybody else. They're not offended by, rightfully offended by the preacher. They are straightened in their own bowels. The Corinthians' greatest problem was not Paul. And frankly, it wasn't the devil. And frankly, it wasn't anybody else's flesh. The Corinthians' greatest problem were themselves. And if you can get to the point where you can deal with the brethren's faults, the things that come, that the Lord allows to come into your life to try your faith, if you can come to the point where you don't blame God, and you don't blame the brethren, and you don't blame the church, and you don't blame that sorry, rotten, no good for nothing so-and-so, and just recognize that it's your own self, it's your own weakness, it's your own sensitivity, it's your own insecurity, and it's your own sin that's causing you to make this really rotten decision, hey, you can at least be honest with yourself. If you're going to quit, if you're going to lay down and wallow in self-pity and say, I'm not going to fight anymore, at least you can be honest before God and say, I'm doing it to myself. And I'm not going to blame the deacon's wife. Okay? I'm not going to blame something that somebody said that somebody said that somebody said about me. I'll at least be man or woman enough to say, it's just me. And I'm quitting because of me. It's worthwhile. It's worthwhile to think about that. Yes, sir, Brother Jim? Victimization. Yes, sir? I do too. I do too. If you can do that, yeah. Yeah, because, listen, when you ask the kid, did you have your hand in that cookie jar even though you saw him? His first reaction is, no. Or he has some viable explanation. It's hardly ever honest the first time. And if, you know, like Brother Jim said, this the victimization thing is so rampant in the world that it spread to Christianity. Ladies, if you're not careful, you will have a complex because of all the things the world has said about the inferiority of women. If you're not careful, you will carry that whole complex into the church and feel like this paternal, man-based you know, well, God's a man. Jesus Christ was a man. The Bible is masculine, even though it has feminine aspects. Obviously, it tells ladies things about ladies' stuff, too. But if you're not careful, it bleeds over. So you carry the chip into the body of Christ, and it's not just outside the walls. It's victimization. Like they said here now, this Wesleyan College with all this nonsense, this it's not just lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. We have to make sure and make room for them. It's now become LGBTTQQ, FAG, PBDSM. That stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, transsexual, queer, questioning, flexual. I don't even know what flexual is, and frankly, I'm not going to research it. Then there's a word I can't say, polyamorous, bondage, discipline, dominance, submission, sadism, masochism. They've included all that for housing purposes at the Wesleyan College in Connecticut. It's complete, utter victimization. Here's a big 300-pound goon. Forget that he was black. Who has beaten up a cop. They find his DNA inside the cop car. Meanwhile, the country has to put up, when the cop shoots the guy, they have to put up with weeks of objection and protest over this poor little black child, this loving giant, whatever they called him, I can't remember now, you know, this fine, upstanding young black man that was killed, murdered by this wretched white cop. His DNA was found inside the cop car. It's ridiculous. I mean, what benefit does it do to a culture, if you're concerned about black culture, what benefit does it do to the black culture for you to rise up and protest not even knowing the facts of the story? But the victimization is so overwhelming, so rampant now that, you know, even in the church, people come in with a chip on their shoulders about negativism, about prejudice. And sometimes it's racial, sometimes it's cultural, sometimes it's social. But ladies and gentlemen, we're not supposed to think like the world. Much less are we supposed to get our ideas and precepts and principles from them. We're supposed to be separate in that too. We have the mind of Christ. This book. This book is the mind of Christ. The book trains you to think like Jesus Christ. And that's how you're supposed to think. And Paul, who revealed the mind of Christ to us, says, "You are not straitened in us. You are straitened in your own bowels. You are your own worst enemy. You're the one that's at fault." Yes, sir, real quick. Yeah. The And importantly, it doesn't just stop with blacks. Look at how Muslims get a break in the press now, no matter what they do. They can say anything they want about us fundamental Bible believers. In fact, the whole world can, and that's fine. But they're now trying to push through laws that would prevent me from saying something that a Muslim might consider blasphemy. They would never in a million years consider putting a law through where if somebody said something against my Bible, my Savior, my God, that they could be, and I wouldn't want them to, that they could be lawfully detained and put away in jail and prosecuted because they blasphemed my God. I never want anybody to go to jail because they blasphemed my God. But they want you to go to jail because you blaspheme their doctrine. Again, this is really, really broad spread. Folks, again, one great lesson that I've learned, through the years is God is no respecter of persons. And He does look at individuals for their, like Tom said, there's an issue of slavery even in the Bible, that sort of thing. But importantly, God is not as humanistic as you are. He simply, when you go through and you study cultures, when you study society, sociology, when you study what people now have made into tolerance policies and all that stuff, God simply does not, will not, refuses to look at those things like a man naturally does. You cannot trust the press. You cannot trust the propaganda. Because those things come out of men's minds and hearts, and the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. You will never find a Bible believer that's interested in throwing a brick or swinging a baseball bat at a sodomite's head or a Muslim's head or somebody that is not of the same race's head. You will never find a real Bible believer that's even interested in doing that. Okay? At the same time, you've got to understand God does not look at those differences like a man naturally does. God made those differences in many cases. And if you're going to humanize everything so that we all just have to be all one big happy family, we can't say anything to offend anybody, anywhere, anytime, anyplace, and we have to be totally and completely tolerant of flexuals, whatever that is, flexuals? I'm sorry. It's way too complicated. Man is sticking his nose in places he doesn't even understand. And God is not interested. God is not as humanistic as you are. When you go through something difficult in your spiritual life, the Lord loves you. He cares for you. He's interested in supporting you. He wants your faith to transcend it. But He won't have the same feelings about it that you naturally do. And He's not going to treat you like your grandmother would. Oh, I'm so sorry. Let me pet you and caress you and slap her on you because I'm so sorry it happened. The Lord says, I'll let it happen. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And I'm not going to coddle you like your great-grandmother would. The Lord is not as humanistic as you are. It's not that He doesn't care. It's not that He doesn't love you. It's just that He is not as effeminate as our society teaches today. I got myself in trouble this morning. Kill the spirit and everything. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. You're the master of your own testimony. You're the author of your own testimony. You sow your own crops. God is not going to blame your mother or your father for your sins. Now, your mother or your father, your grandmother or your grandfather may well have sinned, and it may have contributed. In the end, you're going to answer for what crop you sowed. Okay? You say, well, my dad was a drunk who beat my mother. I know what that means. That means that you will have a proclivity, an inclination to beat somebody and perhaps be a drunk. If you are, it is not your father's fault. You are responsible for your own testimony. You're responsible for the crop that you sow. You're responsible for your own idle words. You're responsible for whether you feel sorry for yourself or not. You are responsible. There's no other way to go about this. Otherwise, it's always somebody else's fault. I have given myself an excuse to fail no matter what happens. Wherever I turn, I have the right to have failed because this happened and this happened, and she did this and he said that, and daddy beat my mommy. Well, that doesn't give you an excuse to do wrong. It doesn't give you an excuse to sin. It doesn't give you an excuse to stay lost. If you know of a preacher that ran off with a secretary and did awful things, you're still going to answer for staying lost, even if you use him as an excuse. Nobody is an excuse for you staying lost. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. "You are not straightening us, but you are straightening your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same I speak as unto my children." He's not just being hard. He's not just being cruel. He said, "I'm thinking of you as my own children in the faith." He said, "I speak to you that way. Be ye also enlarged." Our heart is enlarged, he says. You need to be enlarged too. And that is, it's a nice way of saying, we would phrase it, "I'm sorry, you need to grow up." But it also phrase it, "Be ye also enlarged." You're going to have to expand a little bit. You're going to have to grow. You cannot stay straight and narrow and have this little cup-sized world that you operate in with all of your victimizations and the way that you choose to look at stuff. You need to be enlarged. Now, it goes on to tell you what this means, because it goes on down to verse 14. And notice, this becomes the passage that this world's Christianity hates just about more than anything else in the world. They refuse to obey it. Now, where are you supposed to be enlarged? Where are you supposed to go with this? Verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Okay, few things in that first part of the sentence. Be ye not unequally yoked. So, all things are not equal. All men are not equal. You're not to be unequally yoked. When two oxen or two mules get in a yoke, and you're called to a yoke, right? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," right? When two mules, two oxen get in a yoke, they have to pull together, right? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The problem is, if you're linked with an unbeliever. Now, you can make this marriage. Sometimes, you know, you are always, there's never an exception. You are always unwise to consider marrying somebody that's lost. Therefore, you should not date somebody that's lost. When you get married and start having kids and paying bills and paying taxes and all that stuff, if you are saved and serving God, you cannot pull equally or in the same direction as somebody that's lost. So it applies to marriage. Now, sometimes folks are married and then one gets saved. Then you have an unequal yoke because of that. I'm not condemning that. I'm just saying you enter into it. You put yourself, you know, two strikes against you. Step into the batter's box and you are interested. You love somebody and you're going to marry somebody lost. I promise you, you're messing up. I promise you that God is not in it. Now, in a case where the second party does get saved, that's all good, that's all grand. But it is not God's will for you to consider entering a yoke with somebody that's lost. Beyond marriage, there's a problem with who you can pull with, for instance. I had a guy mad at me a few years back because I refused to go and stand and protest abortion with a Catholic group. Well, he was incensed because I would not, you know, put our church together to go join and protest an abortion clinic with a Catholic group. Okay? You know why? Because in general, the Catholic groups are not even saved. I can appreciate their stand against abortion. I do appreciate their stand against abortion. Okay? But I can't go stand with them. I can't go stand with them because they do not teach salvation even right. There is so much wrong that I would prefer to stand across the street with our group, and if I'm going to protest abortion, I'll protest abortion and preach the gospel to the Catholics at the same time. But as far as pulling with them, getting my shoulder in a yoke with them, I am not interested. You can't do it anymore with many Christian, quote-unquote, Christian groups, because those Christian groups are only Christian in name. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You cannot get in a yoke and pull with somebody that's pulling a different way. What's going to happen is it's going to be inefficient for one, but eventually they're probably going to pull you their way. Now look, this is the reason that in spite of the protests and in spite of the propaganda that you hear around election times, this is why I don't feel that the Lord would have me run for city office or county office or politics. There's a pastor that I know of. He used to pastor in Pensacola. Not our church in Pensacola, but he used to pastor in Pensacola, a big Baptist church. In time, he became kind of a blogger and a writer. In time, he resigned his Baptist church. He became part of the Patriot Movement, the Constitutional Patriot Movement. And I have, you know, there are some principles in there that I appreciate very much. Soon, he moves to Montana to start a Patriot Movement and join the militia and basically start another church that's not Baptist at all. That's not a Bible-believing church at all. My point is, whatever rabbit you decide to chase, if you're not careful, that track takes you completely offline. And, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord didn't call me to compromise with a bunch of politicians that will sell out their own mothers for the right support. I honestly do not think that I can get along with three people in St. Paul in the state government, much less anybody in Washington, D.C. If I got there, it would be a waste of my time because I could never get anything done. If I compromise with them, then I would compromise my principles. I just don't believe in going there. Now, if the Lord wants you to run for city office, help yourself. Okay? I'm going to still vote. If I can find somebody to vote for, I'm still going to vote. And there are occasions that I'll even vote for a lesser evil of two, depending on what it is. I'm not going to vote against Israel. Okay? But that is the reason why you have not gotten a steady dose here of, you should get involved. You should get involved in your precincts and you should run for office and support this candidate. And we have candidates in here to speak to you and all that kind of stuff. Because the answer is not political. Okay? And that's just why I can't go there, because I can't pull in a yoke with those people. I don't think the Republican Party has the answer. I don't even think the Tea Party has the answer. I think the answer is not politics at all. I think the answer is revival, if we can have it. And since I don't believe that this country is going into revival, I'm expending my time and my youth and my efforts to try to get as close to true revival here in this little garden right here that we have hacked out together, doing the best that I can to have a revival here so that I can be responsible to my Father in heaven for this little garden patch that He's put me in. He didn't call me to build the biggest church in the Midwest. He didn't call me to try to run for the Senate or Congress or for the presidency. Do you really think that you would have success if you became president? Anybody that I've ever seen, for the most part, go to Washington has always had their foundations hacked away so that they've either compromised or been left irrelevant. I'm not smart enough. I don't presume that if I got to Washington and was given the presidency, that I would have all the answers either. I'm not sure how to herd a bunch of cats. And you have a nation right now of cats and dogs that are interested in their own business. I'm not sure how you govern there. My point, and I got way off point, I realize, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You got to be careful about who you yoke up with. Yes, in a marriage. If you're in a marriage and you got saved, and what's left is a husband or wife that's unsaved, then you can't help that other than to witness to them and be what you're supposed to be. But if you ever consider going into a marriage with a lost person, you are out of the will of God. Okay? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Think about fellowship. You're called to fellowship with your Savior. You are one in His body. And His Spirit dwells in you, and you have the privilege of fellowshipping with God through His Spirit and through Jesus Christ. Now, if you're married to somebody that's lost, guess what? You're part of his or her body too. And if you're unequally yoked with an unbeliever, then there's a conflict of fellowship. On one hand, you're fellowshipping in truth and light with God the Father. On the other hand, you're fellowshipping with something less than truth and light in the other aspect. You should try to draw those things together. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? If you're saved, you're righteous. God has imputed His righteousness to you. Can you really fellowship regularly? I'm not talking about talk to them. I'm not talking about witness to them. I'm not talking about rub shoulders with them at work. I'm talking about fellowship with them, with somebody that does not even believe in Jesus Christ like you do. Can you? Can you fellowship, really? Can you pull in the same yoke with a Mormon who does not believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh? He thinks that Jesus Christ was Satan's brother. Can two walk together except they be agreed? If Jesus Christ matters to you because He's your Savior, then you have to take into account how this other person you're going to yoke up with considers Jesus Christ. Can you really pull in the same direction with a Roman Catholic? The guy who has elevated Mary to an idolatrous position? Someone who thinks that the dead saints listen to prayers and intervene in prayer? A person who thinks that when he takes a wafer that's been prayed over by a priest, that wafer literally becomes the body of Jesus Christ, and in some cases will actually bleed in your mouth, if you believe some? Can you really pull in the same direction there? And the answer is, you cannot. Now, this world has made, again, to return to what we said earlier in a way, this world has made a major thing out of putting desperate, different elements together and trying to make them work. Okay? We can all live together. I'll tell you what you're seeing right now. You're saying we can't. I'll tell you right now. Muslims who follow the Quran cannot get along with a Christian that follows the Bible. Now, maybe I can compromise and give up my Bible and get along with them. Or maybe some of them can give up their Korans and the visions therein and get along with me. But we cannot abide together, both of us believing those two desperate things. It does not work, it will not work, and there's going to be a lot of bloodshed before this is all over. If it keeps going the way it's going, because you just can't. And again, I really honestly, folks, I think the devil is behind all of this, not just the Islamic invasion But the foreigner invasion, the illegal alien invasion, the whole idea that you have all of these elements of society, blacks, Mexicans, whatever, who all have this complex because they think that all us white Protestant people are out to get them and out to kill them, and the system is against them and all that kind of stuff. The devil is fomenting all that, and all it's proving is that desperate, different elements do not abide together. Oil and water do not mix. And I do not believe in purging the country. I'm not for running out this element or that element. I'm for converting them. I have a gospel. I have the truth. If somebody will just believe the Bible and believe on Jesus Christ, they can find a place for all their hurts and their wounds and all the things that have gone wrong socially and culturally and all that kind of stuff. But it's found in the truth. It's found in the gospel. There's nothing, there is no way for a sodomite to get along with me unless he's converted. We're just not going to get along. There is no way for black America, as it's practiced today, at least in the press, with this gigantic chip on their shoulder where everybody hates us and the white man put us in slavery and everything is white, 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 white. There's no way for us to get along unless we find common ground in the Word of God. And I know some really fine black people that are Christians and that believe the book like I do. And we get along great. Here's Sam and Angel. These people are Indians. I don't mean American Indians. I mean dot Indians. These people are Indians. We come from a culture so different. I have trouble liking their food. There's some of it I like, but Doc took us to an Indian restaurant in Pensacola. Blah! I'm sorry. I don't like it. I don't like the food. Man, me and Sam and Angel, we get along great. There's just things, it's not going to work unless it works around the truth, unless it works around the light, unless it works around the Bible. Questions or comments? Bryce. Well, especially if they take one step beyond the new creature and start reading the Bible and building a store of knowledge that's biblical instead of what they've always believed. It in God's eyes, anybody that's saved is a new creature. In the meantime, you have a responsibility. You've got to grow in grace and knowledge. And don't forget, it's not just grace, it's also knowledge. And you're supposed to come to think as a Christian like Christ thinks in the Bible. And unless you do, you're going to still wind up thinking like the world. And you're still going to wind up with some of the same problems, except in the end, you're going to heaven instead of hell. But you can still think wrong as a Christian. You can still hold the wrong values as a Christian. Right? Tom? Brother Jim. Yeah. Yep. 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 See, I think that a lot of these emerging church pastors, this Rob Bell dude is nuts now. I mean, he's completely sold everything. He may not be saved, but you have to acknowledge that he certainly may be, right? Billy Graham, he's still alive, right? Billy Graham certainly is saved, right? In the meantime, he's given away the birthright to Roman Catholicism. Not thinking right, right? That's the thing. Okay, we're going to take a break here before church, take about 15 minutes, and we'll come back in 15 minutes.